remain in chapter 1. Turn there, if you will, Joshua chapter 1. I remind you that this journey began with a death. The death of Moses. In fact, the first couple verses state frankly, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, Moses represents for us the law, the great lawgiver. He's known to the Jews. He represents what we must now do to perfect and to conquer. Moses had to die. Moses could lead no one into Canaan land. Couldn't do it. Neither could he go himself. Because as long as we embrace law as the means for spiritual growth, you will never enter the land. Moses couldn't go in. Moses couldn't lead anyone in. Preachers and teachers who preach law not only not lead their congregation into victory, they haven't been there themselves. They neither go themselves. They preach of a land they know nothing of in experience, and they cannot lead others. William Newell, a great writer and preacher of days gone by, wrote this: "The reason why many Christians do not get into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ is because, in some way or other, they are still looking to Moses, that is, to their own fair doings, to get in." He goes on to write, "It may be that we are still trusting in our good resolves, our commitments, our promises to the Lord. We may be trusting in our good resolves or to our consecration, to get into the enjoyment of what we see other Christians experience. If so, Moses is still alive in you." A good thought, isn't it? Moses is still alive. You're still trying to get there to do, or by doing. "We cannot go over Jordan," Newell writes. "It may be that we are still thinking of our prayers, our earnestness, our Bible study, our faith, our zeal. It is all Moses. And Moses is still yet with us if we think in that way." Moses has to die. We must understand we are dead to the law. Now, to be fair to the historical setting, I want you to go to chapter 1. To be very fair with it, down at verse 8, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." But you must do. You must obey all that's there. Now, within a historical setting, follow this, the book of Joshua is still within the framework of the law. But we are not looking at it in a historical setting only, but from a New Testament position of grace. Follow me? So even though it says do according to the law, if a preacher or teacher lays the foundation of this book that you must obey the Word of God, that you must obey the Spirit of God, and by your obedience you will conquer, yes, he's being historically accurate to the book, but he's not being honest with New Testament grace. I ask you a question. In your understanding of all that Israel did over all the years that it was in the land, how much of it was a success? Only 10% of the land they ever conquered by their efforts. And all their history was failure over and over again until they were taken up into Babylon. See? That's the effort of the law. It never gets you there. It never gets you there. New Testament grace gets you there into the land. So, take a look down at verse 8. He says, this is what the Lord speaks to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's not a thing to be studied, it's a thing to be spoken. But you shall meditate in it. Now, in our English understanding of meditate, we think to mull over in the mind. That's not the Hebrew word rendered there. The word meditate means to mutter under the tongue. It means to murmur. You'll talk about it, you murmur it. Now, when do you murmur? When do you mutter things? You mutter things when things are on your heart. They're way down deep. I don't know if you've ever been in a house where you're angry with someone, and you walked off into another room and something was said under your breath. And then you heard from the other room, "I heard that!" You wanted them to hear it, but you didn't want them to hear it. But it was something you couldn't help. You had to say it. Because if you didn't say it, you just blow up like an onion. You just explode. You had to say it. We are to understand the gospel in such a deep and abiding way, the truths of the New Testament and our position in Christ, our inheritance, all that we have received in such deep and abiding ways, having muttered it, meditated on it, spoken it. Now watch this. Be careful. There's no power in the spoken word. That's a false teaching of our day. There's power in speaking what the Word of God speaks, because it's coming out from the soul. There's a difference. Don't mess that up, mix that up. When preachers say there's power in your spoken word, there is no power in what I say. But there is tremendous power in having the truths of the New Testament so deeply ingrained that in the pressures and moments of life, they bubble out of your mouth. So, let's talk for a few minutes about what you should be muttering. I'm going to give you a little example. I thought I'd give you a long list. I thought rather than give you a long list of things you ought to be mumbling and muttering, I gave you some verses and just a few thoughts. Colossians chapter 1, for 13 and 14. New Testament truth, grace, this is what's true about us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Notice the past tense. Not that he will. He has delivered all of us. Not the preacher, not the deacons, all of us. If you're saved, he has delivered. Don't pray for deliverance. You don't need deliverance. You got deliverance right now. It's yours. Mutter it. He has delivered us from the domain, the power of darkness. You ever sense darkness? You ever feel darkness? You ever been enveloped in darkness you can't put your finger on? You have been set free from it. Say it, because it's true. And he's transferred us. You didn't transfer yourself into his kingdom. He did that the moment you got saved. He took you, and he took you out of one domain into another realm and domain. Transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. So who feels guilty out there? Your sins have been forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's something you need to be muttering all the time. Amen. You are clean. You are pure. You are forgiven. I'll give you another one. This is a long one. I'll probably get wore out and be done with the sermon when I get done with these verses. Follow it through. He says, but when Christ, this is out of Hebrews chapter 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that Christ's body, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all. One time he went in there to sacrifice for our sins. It does not have to be repeated. It's done for all eternity. We are placed, sin has been placed on its ear. It has been put in our rearview mirror. It is done. He goes on to say, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. This is the basis of my forgiveness, his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption, not a temporary redemption, a redemption that not only stretches from eternity past, but it stretches for eternity future. Do you understand how eternally redeemed you are? Not redeemed when you're doing well and all is good and you're happy and no sins in your life. You are redeemed forever. It will not wear out you like your car or your house or your clothes. I got clothes I need to throw away. I just can't do it. They got holes all over them. I wouldn't wear them in front of you. They got holes. Everything you got's got holes. Eternal redemption's got no holes in it. It'll never grow old. It'll never stale out. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if that sanctified the purification of the flesh, which it did temporarily back then, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit entered himself without blemish, offered himself without blemish to God? That's your standing. Without blemish, you're in him. You are without blemish. Mutter it, mumble it, say it all the time. Not to make it so, but because it is so. That's why grace leads you out of sin, because as you're muttering these things, how can you be involved with sinfulness? You follow that? It'll purify not just your sins, but your very conscience. The thing that indicts you is now purified from dead works. You know what dead works are? Trying to live the Christian life by your own efforts. Dead works are the good things that you do to help other people in order to establish favor with God. Good works are the good offerings you give in order to get blessings from God. Those are dead works. The only thing alive is what flows out of his life in you by your rejoicing of what you already possess, not in order to possess it. You see the difference? The dividing line. To purify your conscience from dead works, and then you serve the living God. Only Christians who are relying on grace are serving a living God. Those who rely on Moses are serving themselves, because they're serving in order to get something that God has already given them. Tough stuff, isn't it? But true. One more. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. What happened when you were believed in him? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your salvation because God himself wrapped you up in the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? That's when you get to heaven. To the praise, notice, of his glory. Now, I was working on my PowerPoint at the apartment, and I was using the feature that you can punch and talk into the computer and it writes for you, a little microphone thing. And which is a little tricky. You find out if you have good diction or not when you use those things. And sometimes the words that come up are kind of weird. You gotta, before you hit send, you better make sure it typed what you really wanted it to say. But I got done talking these verses out and getting them all corrected, and I was sitting there looking at it. And have you ever forgotten that you had the little mic on in the corner? Well, all of a sudden, something happened outside, and the dog started barking. I had the door open to the overhang thing, and he went barking out the door. I'm just over and over again. I looked down, and the computer thought it said, wrong, 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 wrong. And I'm looking at all these promises of God. And I'm saying, right, 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 right. And Satan is using my dog to say, wrong, 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 wrong. Now, I don't think the devil spoke through Oscar. Yeah, Caleb knew the dog was possessed. Look, you get this stuff so fully ingrained on your soul, the enemy comes against you and says, that's not true. Look at yourself. Look how much you fail. Look how much you do this and that. Wrong, wrong. The Spirit of God says, right, right. Notice, notice. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Every promise of God toward you, God says, amen, yes. That is why it is through Him that we find our amen to God for His glory. So you ought to be muttering and mumbling all the time this stuff. That's what that verse means. Take a look back at Joshua. You'll meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do. That's a law-based statement out of a historical setting. I would say from a New Testament grace perspective, that you may be careful to believe. The law says to do. Grace says to believe. It goes on, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So then you will make your way prosperous. Ed, would you do me a favor and go back to the coffee bar and get my Aladdin's lamp? You know, I have a genie's lamp. We're going to have some fun this morning. There's a little genie that's in this lamp. Seriously. Some of you young people don't understand or know this, but if you grew up in the 50s and 60s, there was a program with Barbara Eden on it and Larry Hagman. And long before Larry was JR, he was an Air Force officer who came upon a lamp. Now, as a young man, it was a funny show, it was a comic show. But as a young man, I might have had another reason for watching I Dream a Genie other than the comic part of it. But hasn't the idea of a genie always fascinated us? We all played the game. You know, if a genie popped out and gave you three wishes, what would the three wishes be? A lot of jokes have come out of that. And so anyway, I sent away on Amazon for a genie's lamp. And I didn't. You never know what you're going to get when you go on Amazon and this kind of thing. I thought, well, I'll get it and chuck it because it's probably just a piece of junk. And when I got the lamp, which I hope Ed will soon be appearing with the lamp, I was quite impressed with its, it's actually solid gold. When it's not solid gold, it's probably has gold spray paint on it, but it's very heavy, very impressive. And where is Ed? So let's move on. He'll appear in just a moment. Like the genie, that's what he'll happen. Notice at the last part of chapter 1 verse 8, so then you will make your way. Let's identify what your way is. Because you don't get this down, you're going to get into false teaching. Your way in the historical setting is Joshua and the people going into the land of Canaan to conquer the giants, to bring down the cities, to possess a life of milk and honey. That's it. What stands in the way of the land of milk and honey and victory in our lives are the giants. So I'm very tight in this interpretation that to possess and to go your way and be prosperous is victory over sin. No, it's behind the coffee bar. It's about that little. What's that? Okay, that's a lamp. I can't, you know, it's kerosene. Do I want you to go get it? All right. It's fun in a congregation. It makes for terrible recordings. People are like, well, what in the world's going on that recording? So anyway, take a look. For then you will make your way prosperous, your way to spiritual freedom. This is not a promise that in whatever you do, does he got it? There it is.
It's a little genie.
I know it's a little genie. But when he pops out, he's really big. Yeah, be careful. Okay. So I'm going to take the lid off and we'll see what happens. But don't worry about the size of the... Isn't that cute? It's very heavy. I'm going to keep it in my office. Every time I think about guys taking the Word of God and turning it to their own profit and telling people that God can be used like a big genie to make them the top salesman in their group, to help them sell cars, to help them have perfect bodies with no health problems. It's the rubbing of a genie's lamp. Now, if you're waiting for something to pop out, it's only $8, so don't expect a whole lot, okay? The one with the genie was $400, and I wasn't going to do that. So anyway, these verses are not anything other than our possession of the victory over sin in our lives. This is not so you can have anything you want. But you will absolutely be amazed at the commentaries and the things that are said about these particular verses. Take a look. And then you will have good success. Good success on your victory over sin. Good success on your victory over jealousy, over hatred, over envy, over lust, over the hound of self-consciousness. The victory over worrying about what everybody else says about you, what other people do to you, or what you think they're doing to you. Lorelai is growing up and she is unfortunately becoming self-conscious. This happens. It's a natural progression of life. I was practicing a song we hope to do maybe next week. She couldn't get the words down. She's becoming frustrated. I said, Lorelai, what's the worst thing can happen? If you sit in front of people and sing and forget the words, what's the worst thing can happen? She said, people could laugh at me and make fun of me. You see how that self-consciousness cripples us? A couple years ago, she just stood up there and sung. She didn't care what you thought of her. She's going to have some good time. How'd you like to be free from that? People we don't even like say stuff about us and it drives us nuts. Good success is being free to love people when they hate you. Amen. Free to forgive people who have hurt you. Free not to let anybody live in your head. Amen. And some people have been living in our heads for a lot of years. They have apartments, they have furniture, they have drapery. I'm telling you, they got their name on the door, they just live there. You know, sometimes we forget they live there and something comes up and boop, there they are. They just come out the door. This is the freedom. It says in verse 9, now get this, have I not commanded you? It is God Almighty who commands you to be free from sin. It is God Almighty that commands you to forgive yourself because he has forgiven you. It is God Almighty who has positioned you in Christ and redeemed you. He has spoken these things. May we count that for everything. And whatever we hear from ourselves or others as nothing. Chambers says, throughout a day there are hundreds of things that the Lord says, don't trust that, don't trust that, don't trust that, don't trust that. Trust me. Trust me. Have not I commanded it? That's how we go forth to battle, with the commands of Scripture. When he says, I am dead to sin, I am dead to sin. I've been cut off from its power. When he says, I am more than a conqueror in Christ, he said it, I believe it, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. When he said that he is my deliverance from discouragement, how can I spend a second in discouragement, in depression, in any of that stuff? The stuff of the wilderness. You try to push that stuff out of your life, it'll never go. But when you understand what he has said about you, and you keep muttering that stuff. Notice he says, be strong. You know why he told Joshua to be strong? Because he was not. You don't tell somebody something that they already are. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be frightened. He was frightened. Scary deal. Giants have been in there a long time. They have fortified cities. These warriors and these armies in the land and this sin that has been a part of our lives and your life and my life has been there forever. And we think it's not going anywhere. I can't conquer it. And we make excuses for our attitudes. We make excuses for our spirit, a negative spirit toward others. We justify hurting others. We justify ourselves being cut off from others. We justify ourselves in being unloving. And all the time, his life in us gives us full victory over it. I have spoken it. Don't be dismayed. Don't think those giants are something that I can't conquer, because I already have conquered them. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, he's there. That's all I need. That's all I need to know. I don't need to feel that. I know that. I don't need to experience it. I know it. There's a knowledge that runs deeper than how you're feeling at any given moment. There's the knowledge that God is there, and he's there for a very specific reason. He wants to set you free. Free. Real freedom. I got mauled in the barber shop yesterday, a couple days ago. Not that the haircut's bad, it's fine. I like it not quite as short, but I like short haircuts because I don't like to spend money. I like to make it go a long way. But I was mauled by a barber the other day. I should have known better than when I walked in the Callahan barbershop, which I'll go back to, but I'll never have that guy cut my hair again. I should have known it when I walked in. Number one, never let a guy cut your hair. They're too rough. I should have known when he said, come on over here, young man. And by the way, he called me young man about 10 times. You know what I'm talking about. I wanted to jack him up. I said, you know, I got white hair, but don't pacify me by calling young man. Like, I'll be right over there. Anyway, I should have known when he said, young man, I can peel you like an onion. Come over here and sit down. I mean, he was a fine barber if you're cutting a sheep or a goat, but this is, you know what I mean? Zing, 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 zing. You know, I expected fully to find scars and cuts on my head when I walked out. A lot of people think God is rough like that. And although he puts his finger right on our sin and right on the areas where he wants to set us free from it, he does hurt in order to heal and to love. God loves you. And sometimes his gentleness cuts to the quick. Because he so desperately wants us to enter that land of victory and freedom, which his dear son purchased for us to enjoy. God is the ultimate one who sets man free. Think about it. What does the world think of our God? That he is the God who binds us, restricts us, and spoils everything for us. But that God, the God of the New Testament, God of the Bible, wants to set us free. To set you free. So mutter it, mumble it. Get it so deep on your heart that it just flows out of you in every moment of your life, every situation of your life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these moments where we open the Word of God and see the truth of chapter 1. We want to milk every truth that's there. We want to fully examine the foundation of grace and the foundation of the entry into this land. Lord Jesus, thank you for purchasing this land for us. This life of freedom that you want us to enter in. May we understand.